Thank you. Thank you, praise team. Good stuff this morning. Good morning, UBC. How are we doing? Good, good. I didn't hear too many goods in there. I got to tell you, I'm totally thrilled this morning, and I mean this with all my heart. It's kind of why I walked around a little bit and I was saying, you know, hi to everyone early this morning instead of waiting for the usual handshake session. I'm thrilled. I really am. I am just absolutely thrilled at our family here. And most of you that know me fairly well know that I'm way more cynical than that. So I usually like to just sit in my corner up here. But this morning I'm just glad that I got a place to go where I could say hello to my family. Right? Good stuff. So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad we're all together. I'm glad we have the lunch today. That's a good deal. It's an opportunity for us to serve. We're back in chapter 8 this morning. We're actually going to finish up chapter 8. We have the last 9 verses. My wife was commenting last week. She said, you know, gosh, those verses are really tough in John chapter 8, right? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, right? He tells the Jewish leaders who believe they know God that their father isn't God, but rather their father is the devil. Those are tough words. And so I told my wife, I said, well, I don't know how to teach words like that softly. You know, how do you make that nice? Everybody has this impression of Jesus, if you go out into the world, that he had this Fabio haircut, right? And he just walked around giving everybody big hugs. The problem is when you match his words up with those kinds of actions, that kind of, I mean, every picture you see of Jesus, right, that's kind of ethereal, long flowing hair, blue eyes, okay? When you match those up with what Jesus says, it comes out something like this. Hey, let me give you a big hug. Your father is the devil. Let me give you a big hug. Your father is the devil. Let me give you a big hug. Your father is the devil. Okay? That doesn't match. Okay? And so Jesus was very blunt. Jesus was very, very coarse in his language. And so we might get the impression, as we read through these verses, we might get the impression that Jesus was unloving or angry, right? I mean, he called these men liars. He called them fakes. He called them children of the devil. He called them deceivers. He called them corrupt. Okay? He accused them of dishonoring God. You may think in this conversation, this dialogue that we've seen in chapter 8, that Jesus loses his patience with men. Okay? Because there's some hard words. He loses his patience. It's not a street shouting match. It's kind of what you get the impression sometimes when you read through these. Right? And I think we get the impression as we read through this because that's how it works for us. Right? If you've ever gone out there and seriously put your reputation on the line and talk to people about Christ, it starts out with, you know, have you ever heard about Jesus, you know, right? And then it ends up with, fine, don't ever come back to my house again, right? Because that's kind of where it goes. We talk about church and we can talk about love and we can talk about forgiveness, but as soon as we start talking about Jesus, things get escalated, right? And then all of a sudden we're in a bam, bam, bam. And so we kind of abandon our calm and coolness, and we end up getting into a big, you know, confrontation one way or another. But Jesus never does that, right? And we must always keep in mind one important statistic that Jesus had at the end of his 3-year ministry is that he remained sinless. Okay? And so that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Remember, part of the frustration of the Jewish leaders is that they couldn't accuse Jesus of anything. And so they keep trying to do these things to kind of trap Jesus, to kind of prove that he isn't who he says he is. And Jesus just kind of stays in this steady. I mean, of course he's God, right? How are you going to argue with God? That's why I know Jesus was never married. Okay? People always say, oh, Jesus was married. There's absolutely no way he was married. Okay? Because there's no arguments in that marriage, is there? Right? The wife is always wrong. There's no way any woman could deal with that. There's just no way. So there's no way Jesus was married. But the point is that God, right, he says, or these guys are frustrated because they keep trying to accuse him, but Jesus never loses it. Jesus gets angry. Okay, there's times when he has righteous anger, but there is no sin, right? And I put a couple of verses just to back that up. Corinthians 5:21, right? He made him a new hope, no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, right? Jesus knew no sin. This is one of the reasons that as a man, he could come and be that sacrifice for us. Okay, he knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet was without sin. So this is the big deal. We have Jesus kind of on this pedestal, which is where he belongs. But you got to remember, the writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in all things. So when these guys start criticizing him on the street, calling him names, dishonoring the Father, there's a great temptation in Jesus' humanity to lash out. And so for us, we're the same way, right? We get into these conversations. Unfortunately for us, we don't have that same kind of self-control. And so sometimes we probably go in a direction we shouldn't. But the great temptation for us in those situations, especially when somebody's defaming us, right, is that we would forget that we're there to honor God and instead retreat to honoring ourselves, right? Defending our own reputation. And so that's kind of where we're going. Before we pray here and we look at the verses, I just want to mention one other thing, kind of a direction for you to think about today as we go through this. What Jesus says may sound unloving, but you got to remember the truth, okay? The truth is what Jesus is getting at. And the truth is that he came to earth, okay, first of all, to glorify God. Second of all, he came to die. Not to be popular. He came to die. And so we need to keep this in mind, okay? Jesus is so concerned for men's souls that he's not willing that he would let them stay where they're at. And so he's going to be blunt, even offensive, if he has to draw men to the truth, okay? So keep that in mind as we go through these verses. Big deal. That's what love is, okay? Love isn't opening the door and ushering people to hell. Love is telling them the truth, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, and these words are tough for us, Lord. And you know what? I really want us to grab onto this morning, Lord, please, that it is more glorious that you came and gave the truth, and we're blunt, and we're cared so much, not only to honor Father God, but also that you wouldn't leave us in our own destruction. And so this morning, as we look at these verses, Father, let us please see this. This is just so gracious. A loving father takes care of his children, protects his children, even disciplines his children if necessary. And so this morning, Father, we pray for the Spirit's work in the hearing, in the speaking. And please, just let us see this for what it is, for the reality that it is, for the truth that it is. Not my words, Lord Jesus, but yours. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So here we are, right? Jesus is having this confrontation, and these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, they're fairly tough. I mean, they're calling Jesus, they're accusing Jesus of being a liar and a fake. Remember, at one point in last week or the week before the passage, they accused him of, they accused his mom of actually essentially of being a whore, because they said, we're not illegitimate like you are, okay? And so there's some very powerful words coming out from these Jewish leaders, right? Because as they try to accuse Jesus, as they try to trap him, Jesus being God, of course, right, as he's got all the answers. And so they become more and more frustrated, okay? And so, but you got to remember, even through this whole conversation, through this whole dialogue that we read, Jesus never stops honoring God. He never stops doing what he came to do. He always goes in one singular direction, repeats the same words over and over and over, okay? And so, not like us in these conversations, right, that we have with people about Jesus, we probably at some point become offended, we get mad, right? And so we start becoming self-exalting, self-honoring, right? Self-preserving. You know, we've all fallen into that trap before. But this is something that Jesus never did, as I said before. Just look at the text real quick in verse 48 as we go through these. It says, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon, right? You are a Samaritan. That doesn't sound like that big of a deal to us, right? The Jews are like, you know, you are a Samaritan. We're like, yeah, so what? Who cares, you know? But you got to remember, take the worst racial slur that you could come up with in our society today and apply it to that situation. And that's really what they're saying. You got to remember, Samaritans were half-breeds, right? They had intermarried and intermixed. They were apostate. They had pretty much turned over every religion they had. Okay, so much so that the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them. They would walk around Samaria. Okay, this is something that Jesus came in and kind of broke down these walls. Remember, we saw the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. So this is a racial slur. Okay, basically they're telling him, a Jew, that he's an outlaw, an outcast. Okay? And so it would have been very offensive to all of us, except for Jesus. Okay? And so Jesus, right, they're trying to stand with him toe-to-toe, right? Intellectually, theologically, that's not working. And so they resort to what? Slander, right? Name-calling. That's usually where it ends up with humanity. Slander and name-calling. And so they're calling Jesus a Samaritan. They say, you have a demon, right? And the demon one is kind of interesting because just about every time they use this term, what they're really saying, I think, in the language is, look, you're crazy. Which is appropriate. That's really what you have to decide even today, right? Whenever you hear the message of Christ, whenever you hear the message of the cross, there's only two responses you can have. And this is really important to understand. You can be indifferent. It doesn't work for long, especially when you start hearing the words. But really, the only two responses there are, and you guys have seen this, right, if you've ever talked to anybody, there's one response in which people listen and kind of go, huh, man, maybe there's something to this. Or there's the other response, like we see the Pharisees, and they do what? Man, they get mad fast. Okay, I've had people tell me, oh, you know, Sean, nobody's ever gotten angry when I've talked to them. And I said, did you mention Jesus' name when you talked to them? Because I'm telling you, I've never ran into anyone yet that doesn't get offended, mad, or contorted one way or the other, right? They don't want to hear it. And so there's no different, right? They're like, you have a demon, right? You're crazy. You're crazy, man. Saying all this stuff to us. Telling us that you're God. The idea here is that they want to humiliate Jesus. They want to make him look bad in front of everybody else. They're trying to gain popularity in favor of men. Remember, they got all the crowds of Jesus has been preaching to, so they're going to make Jesus look as bad. Oh, you're a fake. You're crazy. You got demon. You're a Samaritan, right? So the rest of the crowds, they go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And he does. He gathers. The crowds don't like Jesus either. We've seen three different groups just in the last two chapters, and all three of them reject Jesus one way or another. There's nobody that followed him, right? Even his own disciples walked away. But what does Jesus do? What is his response in this? I mean, I can think of in my humanity, like somebody calls me a Samaritan and a demon. I can't think of equivalent words that I could probably say from the pulpit right now. But if somebody called me those words, I could think of a million things that I would do. Right? Especially, think about this, because this is where my little mind goes sometimes at 3 in the morning when I'm looking at these verses. Especially if you're God. Could you think of a lot of things you could do if you were God? Right? I mean, I'm thinking one of them is you would need some fire extinguishers for all the people running away on fire. Okay, right? Better have those on standby because there's going to be some people burning. Okay? Because that's just where we're at, right? That's our humanity. There's a lot of things I would have done in this situation. He could have embarrassed them right back. Think about this. He knew their hearts and their minds. He knew all their dirty little secrets. You could, you know, Rabbi Mitzvah, you talk about me, what about you and all your mistresses, you know? He could have done that. He could have performed some fantastic miracle, right? He could have made the whole city crumble down around him and just have them and him standing there and go, who's God now? Right? That's what I would have done. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove it to you. But he doesn't. Look what he does. And I think as you read through this text and you start looking at it, and it's not that usually I promote some kind of, you know, Jesus did yell. There were times when he yelled. There was times when he cried. There was times when he wailed. But I think in this particular instance, it's probably the most benevolent voice I could imagine when he says this. Look at verse 49. He says, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I think there's almost that voice that says, I love you guys so much. And you don't care. You say you love God, but you really don't care. Okay? You really don't care. I don't have a demon. I honor my Father. And you guys are just totally ditching me on this whole thing, right? He says in verse 50, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. I'm not here the whole time. I've been just trying to let you see who God is, just trying to show you who God is. That's all I care about. I don't care about my glory. Okay? I don't care about my honor. Jesus, in effect, says, you dishonor me, but that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to be honored by men. I'm not here to be glorified by men. I'm here to show you who the Father is, right? And the thing is, and here's the thing that gets me, is Jesus could have demanded his honor, couldn't he have? I mean, he's God, right? He could have said, everyone here, kneel down now. He could have forced them all on their knees. He could have forced them to say or do anything that he wanted them to do. Okay? But that's not what he was there for. That's not what he came to earth to do, right? He came for the Father's glory. This is the whole point of John's gospel, I think. See, Jesus came to an earth, or came to earth as a man, to reveal the glory of God to men and to die on the cross. See, we always think in our minds, and the world has this impression, especially when we talk about the cross, that Jesus came to earth for men. Jesus didn't come to earth for us. He came because it brought ultimate glory to the Father. Okay? Jesus came purposely to earth to die. Man, we don't get that. No, Sean. He came to earth and he was trying to get everybody to like him. And then after they liked him, but some people didn't and they killed him against his own will. From day one, he knew he was going to the cross. All he had to do was make everybody mad enough to kill him. That's what he does. Think about it. He antagonizes. He provokes the crowd. Is he concerned for their souls? Absolutely concerned for their souls. I mean, think about this. Jesus always considered the Father's glory over his own glory. In the face of great opposition, slander, oppression, physical abuse, and eventually death, Jesus never abandons his main purpose. His main purpose was to bring glory to the Father. Well, how does it bring glory to the Father? By dying on a cross. Because God is making worshipers for himself. How do you make worshipers? Well, you go and you die for the very people that hate your guts. Who see the glory of the Father, who come to salvation, and then what do? When they come to salvation, they bring glory to the Father by being worshipers. As we said from the beginning of John's gospel, Jesus had two primary goals. One, right, is that he would come and he would reveal God to men. Hey, I am God. This is what God looks like. This is what He acts like. This is what He does. Second one was, look, it's going to do you no good. It's going to do me no good to make friends here on earth because you'll still be dead in your transgressions and sin. You guys need a Savior, not a buddy. This is a big deal. Let me give you an example of two other places where this reveals this truth. I put down John 17. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. What? Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh. See, right? Jesus could exercise that. You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, right? Reveal the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work which You gave Me to do. What was the work? To die on the cross. Okay? Look at the second verse. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to be served. This is a big deal. This is a way big deal for us. Jesus here reveals, right? He didn't abandon His main purpose. He doesn't seek to defend His honor. Instead, He seeks to honor God, even when He's being reviled. You say, well, what does that mean for us, right? That's really the, I always call this the so what. If you're teaching from the Bible, you need to have a so what in there somewhere, right? Jesus always honored God. Jesus always did what He was supposed to do, right? And we're like, so what? What does that mean for us, okay? And that's a good question. How does that apply, right? If Jesus, being God, right, could humble Himself, remember, He was fully God and fully man. And so when I think about this, when I think, what's the so what of this passage, here it is. If Jesus, being fully God, could humble Himself before finite, terrible men and think nothing of it, where are we at? I mean, really, where are we at? Well, Sean, you don't understand. He called me a Samaritan. Okay? I think about this all the time. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:14 that those of us that belong to Him are the lights of the world. Jesus is the light of the world that leads men out of darkness. He died. He rose again. And so anyone who believes in Him receives Christ and the Holy Spirit, and they become the light of the world. We are the light of the world. John 5:14. Or Matthew 5:14. And so being the light of the world, I'm thinking, right? In the same situation for us, if we're reviled by others, if we're called names because of Jesus by others, couldn't we humble ourselves? Who are we? Who are we? Thinking about this in Philippians, right? It says, having this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Amazing. Being God, He humbled Himself, even to the point of death. Okay? Even to the point of death. Man, I think about this in our society today. How humble are we? How concerned are we for the glory of God? How concerned are we in everything that we do that we really want to honor God? We really want to bring glory to God. I was talking about this week with one of our elders about Facebook. Right? Wow. Facebook, I'm thinking, man, that's one of those things where people are just eating it up because it gives them attention. Right? How many people checked my Facebook today? How many people poked my account today? How many people commented on my video? Right? Think about that all the time. How many hits or comments did we get from all of our friends? Are we paying attention to God, or are we paying attention to ourselves and stuff like that, right? I mean, I don't look on Facebook very often. Trust me, I learned my lesson a few years back. Ignorance is bliss, okay? Because there's a lot of things I don't want to know. And so I'm thinking to myself, are we dying to ourselves daily on this Facebook thing? Or is it really about what kind of attention we get from everyone? Right? Do people know what you stand for on your Facebook page? Do they really know what you stand for? Or do you have a picture of a cross on there? Same thing, you know, some people substitute their walk and their gospel and their talk and their, you know, they have the fish on the back of their van. That says it all. Right? I got the fish on the back of my van. If they don't know by that. And then you drive like 94 miles an hour around town. I love it. Hey, they have a fish on the back. Nice Jesus followers, right? And I'm not saying that our walk and our talk is about what we do, right? I mean, we want to please God. We want to honor God in what we do. But certainly, it's not about that. I'm not leading us to some kind of moral truth here. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Facebook is evil. I'm just saying, do people know what you stand for? Do people know, you know, could they look at your Facebook and see the glory of God? Or do they see the glory of Jane or the glory of Bill or the glory of John, right? Back in verse 44, Jesus, who was so concerned for men's souls that he revealed the truth at all costs, right? Even to his own detriment. Jesus loved these men so much that he did not want them to stay where they were. He wanted to tell them the truth, right? He wanted to open up their eyes from their spiritual blindness. Their eternal salvation was at stake. And so what does he tell them back in verse 44? Your father is not God. Your father is the devil. Man, he wants to wake them up, doesn't he? Can you imagine putting that on your Facebook? Right? Your father is the devil. Let's see how many pokes you get for that one. You know what would happen. You don't put that on there because you fear for your own reputation. It'd be unfriend, 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 right? You'd have like three friends. Because you're more worried about your own reputation, though, you'll never put anything like that. And I'm not suggesting you should, okay? What I'm suggesting is, does anybody know what you stand for? Because let me tell you something, and I think this is the truth, and I thought about this morning. The world is a fickle place as it is. But generally speaking, people will believe you if they really believe that you believe. You with me on that? It doesn't matter what it is. If you believe you're out there trying to find Bigfoot and you're convinced in your mind and your heart, people will follow you. They'll be, oh, that dude, man, he's looking for Bigfoot. Bigfoot exists. Okay? That's why there's like 47 shows on TV about paranormal activity or Bigfoot. You ever watch them? I have no doubt they're convinced that some dude is, you know, some spirit is making pictures of pigs on their toast. So as believers, right, if you say one thing and then you live another way, you give people an escape. I don't know. He says he honors God. He says he honors the Father. He says he loves God above all things. Okay? But then his Facebook page, he's got this. I'm conflicted. Does he love God or does he love Guns N' Roses? Right? And so Jesus was never conflicted in that. He always said, you know what, here's the truth. But even more than that, right? Jesus gives this truth. I mean, these men just called him a Samaritan and a demon. What does Jesus do in verse 51? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, right? Verily, verily. Amen, amen, in the original language. In other words, this is the absolute truth. Pay attention to this. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What did Jesus just do? They called him, right, every bad name you could think of, and he gives them an invitation, the gospel, in a sense. Again, look, you guys just keep my word, follow my word, you will never taste death. You'll never see death. He's not talking about physical death, obviously. He's talking about spiritual death. There'll be this transition, right? There'll be this transition. Everybody's going to live forever. That's the truth of it. It's funny how many people don't realize that when you talk to them on the street. You know, everybody's going to have eternal life. You just have eternal life either here or there. Right? That's the decision. Is Jesus a nut? Does he have a demon? Is he crazy? Or is everything he's saying the truth? A friend of mine who I talk to online every once in a while, anti-God, anti-Christ, the whole nine yards, he said, man, he says, wait till the last day when the world ends and you find out there's no Jesus. He's telling me this, right? And you find out there's no Jesus, you're going to really have egg on your face. And I said, well, if I'm wrong, egg is the only thing I get. If you're wrong, okay? And so I think about that sometimes, you know. So what does Jesus do, right? He gives him the gospel. He says, look, if you just believe in me, you believe in the Father. Gives him the same thing again. He's so concerned for men's lives, so concerned for their eternal souls. I mean, these guys just committed the greatest unforgivable sin ever, right? The only unforgivable sin in the Bible is what? Unbelief. Right? It's not gluttony. I don't even think that's a sin, to tell you the truth. Unbelief. Why is unbelief the only unforgivable sin? Because it's unbelief. You can't change that, right? And so they dishonored the Son, right? They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and he gives them an invitation to eternal life. If you believe and obey my words, he's so concerned for these people that he wants to give them the truth. He wants them to know the glory of the Father. He wants them to have eternal life. Okay? He's not concerned about his own reputation because less than 3 months from now, what are they going to do to him? They're going to nail him to a cross after they beat him. And so we say, Sean, what does that look like? And all you think, I've been teaching this evangelism class. Here's what it looks like. And I see this all the time. Maybe you guys have done it. I've done it. Definitely. You get into a conversation with somebody, it turns spiritual, you start talking about Jesus, and then it turns heated. And instead of giving them the truth when they need it the most, what do? You want to save your relationship, you don't want them to think you're a weirdo, you don't want whatever the excuse is, and so you back way away from it and you become their friend again. Okay? We all do it. We all do it. Right? You're afraid of what they might think. Or you're afraid of offending them. I hear that all the time. Well, Sean, I didn't want to tell them that. It wasn't the right time to tell them that. I didn't want to offend them. Okay? You think they're going to be offended in hell? Maybe? Yeah. I knew that guy my whole life, and he never once said anything about Jesus. He had a nice Facebook page, though. Concern for men's souls. So how does the crowd respond? Verse 52, right? The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon, right? Because Jesus just said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. And they're like, oh, that's it. You're a nut. You're absolutely a nut. And so we can be criticizing here, right? Reading back on it, we can criticize it and go, oh, look at those guys. They should have believed Jesus, right? Okay. Go down to Lyra's market, you know, next week and have some dude walking around in there going, I'm Jesus Christ, right? If you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. How many of you guys are going to be like, oh my gosh, you know, fall down at his feet in the ice cream aisle? Nobody. Okay? These Pharisees thought they were zealous for God. But of course, Jesus had all these other things that he has demonstrated up until now. And so it said, you know, we know you have a demon now because Abraham died, the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. An interesting word there, this taste. You will never know death. He's not talking about you'll not see death. All Christians are going to die just like everyone else. But the fascinating thing about it is that we'll never know what the true death is. It's like you close your eyes in death and instantly you're in the face of Christ. Nothing. Remember Peter said, man, when you get on the other side, you'll look back at all your trials and your troubles and they will appear as nothing to you. You'll go, what was I so worried about? All the worst pain and suffering, all the loss. And so it's like this, right? You close your eyes and then you're just there. Okay? You'll never taste death. It's more than just seeing. It's more than just believing what death is. And so the more Jesus spoke, the angrier and angrier these guys got, right? Isn't that true in the world for us? The more you start talking, the more you keep going, the more you get bold, the angrier and angrier people get, right? And they just lash out, okay? My wife always says, the louder I get, right? The louder I get, the more wrong I am. How do you even argue with that, right? I'm like, wait a minute. So if they get quieter, you'll believe it? No. That's another sermon. Verse 53, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died, the prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be, right? And then if you just skip down to verse 57, it says, so the Jews said to him, you are not 50 years old, yet you have seen Abraham. And of course, these guys are still stuck in the physical thing, right? They just don't get it. They're like, look, man, you're trying to tell us that you're as old as Abraham is? You're not even 50 years old. Abraham died, by the way, crazy guy. Okay? So did all the prophets. But see, Jesus wasn't talking about physical death. Of course they died. But God, right, is not the God of the dead. He is the God of what? The living. And so he's conveying that to them, right? And they're stuck on it. The verse 47 comes back to us, if you remember last week. The reason you do not hear, Jesus says, is because you do not know who the Father is. You don't know God. That's why you can't hear. You're not my sheep. That's why you can't hear. It's an indictment, isn't it? But never does Jesus shrink back from his purpose. I see this. He always has the Father's glory in mind. Look at verses 54 and 55. Jesus answered, he says, I glorify myself, right? My glory is nothing. If I'm just here for my own reputation, it's nothing. He goes, it's my Father who glorifies me. In other words, I am more concerned about what God thinks of me. I'm more concerned about what the Father thinks of me than I am what men think of me, because his opinion is the only one that counts. He is our God, he says. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And it's interesting because Jesus uses two different words for know here. He uses one like know in the sense of, hey, I have a relationship. And then the other word he uses is that there's an intimacy. I really know the Father because I spent eternity with him. Right? I spent eternity with him. And he says, if I say I don't know him, then I will be a liar. This is so significant. This fits into everything we've been talking about today. Because that's what happens to us when we get confronted with the truth, right? Christians, we may not say, oh, I don't know Jesus or I don't know God, but what do? By our actions. That's what we tell people. We say, I believe Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and all I want to do is give glory to God. We sing about it for 3 hours on Sunday. And then we put this on our Facebook. That's what you're telling people. I don't really know him. I don't really honor him because if I did, I wouldn't have this or I wouldn't do that. Okay? And we're not talking about morality here. We're talking about what do you really believe? Do you really seek to honor God? Or do you really seek to honor men? Because I think, and I'm not knocking you, if you got the little fish on the back of your van, hallelujah, I love you. But what is that really saying? Why do we put little fishes on the back of our vans? Is it so everybody will think we're good people or righteous? Or is it because you're interested in men's souls? Jesus was interested in men's souls. Think about this. I want you just to, we'll close with this thought right here. Jesus was so interested in men's souls that he was willing to tell them the truth. He was so interested in men's souls that he was willing to be beaten and strung up on a cross for the very people that hated him, for the very people that insulted him. I venture to say if somebody insulted you down at Lear's Market, you probably would not go and die for them. In the face of horrendous opposition, Jesus would not deny the Father. And you say, well, what's the big deal, Sean? What's the big picture here? Why is that such a big deal? Let me tell you why it's a big deal, okay? Because I want you to think about this, and this is really where it comes. If Jesus would have come to earth, okay, and did the miracles and healed the people and gave everybody big hugs and said all the really nice words, he probably would have been a pretty popular guy. I mean, let's just think about it. What if Jesus just came and did what the Jews wanted him to do? They would have had bread every day to eat, right? They would have had protection from the Romans. He would have set himself up on the throne and just had people around him, all the Jews. They would have been his buddies. He'd have had thousands of followers. Think about it. He could have wooed the crowds, and they could have all been the bestest of buddies, giving each other big hugs every day. Okay? What's the one problem with that scenario? As at the end of the day, when all those people died, they would have all died in their transgressions and sins. Right? The only way to salvation wasn't by being Jesus' buddy. The way to salvation was that he would go to the cross. That he would give himself up on the cross. That he would atone for the things in which we could not. That's a buddy. Okay, he jumped in front of you and took the bullets. And all he requires in return is that you love, acknowledge, and follow him. That's it. The gospel's so simple, it's silly. His mission wasn't to be popular and draw men to himself. We know this because at the end of his life, when they strung him up on the cross, he had a grand total of 120 followers. 3 years of work, miracles, dissertations, and only 120 were following. He didn't come to get honor. He came to be humiliated, mocked, beaten, and died. The loving Savior cares too much to leave his people where they are. He will always tell us the truth, even to the death. Even to the death. This is love that he gave up his life on purpose. This is love. People say, how does God love us? Well, God doesn't love us by letting us win the lottery. He loves us by going to the cross. Verse 56 says, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Fantastic statement. You guys call Abraham your father? Well, Abraham loved me. He loved me. And listen to what they said. Always in the face of opposition. Verse 58 says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus just declared to them that he is God. I am the eternal God. I am the I am back on the mountain in Exodus. I am the light of the world. I am the bread. I am the resurrection. I am the I am. And instead of falling on their knees, right? It says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself out of the temple. So much was he concerned for men's soul that he was willing to die. Right? He was willing to die. That's the purpose. He was willing to honor God above all things. Because God had called him to come and die on the cross, okay, for the atonement of man. This would bring glory to the Father, and Jesus had this in mind above all things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. Now, you know, I know we don't get it, Father God, and I'm not going to pretend like I have this sacrificial mind and heart and body and everything that I do. I don't, Lord. There's only one person in history, in time, that could ever fulfill this role. And so I'm not going to try to pretend like that's our responsibility. But I do pray, Father God, that we would evaluate how we honor you. Evaluate how we say we love you. Honor, or evaluate how we we think about our relationship with you. Think about our relationship with others, Father God. Do we live sacrificially for the people that we say we love? I don't know. I want that heart. I really do. I want that heart. I want that mindset. I want to care more than my own fulfillment. So I pray for us today in here, Father God, today, for the saints, that we would have a heart like that, that we would have a heart for you, Father God, that we would seek to honor you in all the things that we do, but even more than that, Father God, that we would be more concerned for men's eternal security than we would be for our own reputation. It's not an easy thing to do. So we pray for boldness in this, Father God. We pray for strength. We pray for confidence. We pray for wisdom. We pray for compassion. Because those are all the things that you displayed to us when we hated you. We thank you for your words today, Lord Jesus. And we certainly honor and praise you today. Amen.